I don't know how it is with you, Christian, but I find myself more and more these days speaking to Christians who want to discuss the current affairs in the nation. And it seems to me that more and more believers are tempted to become very angry indeed. Certainly we can understand the frustration and the upset and the terrible disappointment that there is whenever the government that we have in the United Kingdom are willing to pass almost any law in order to remain in favour or to try to hold on to what voters they have. Morality doesn't seem to come into their reckoning. They talk in very fancy words, but their heart is not right. And you can see by the rules and the laws that they pass that these men, when it really comes to the bit, and women, they're very happy for the whole country to do that which is right in their own eyes. We have a lot of young children in this church when we consider the size of the congregation, and this may not be the approach of everyone, but I tend to be very careful regarding what words I would use in their presence. There would be words that would not be wrong, but they simply, in my opinion, might not be appropriate. Every adult here will know the things that we're speaking about, and it is very distressing when you get to that point where you feel that perhaps there's really nothing that Christians can do, only sit and take it on the chin and do absolutely nothing. Do you remember the apostle said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not carnal. Therefore, brethren, we are limited in the way that we react to things. But I think that you would be a rare Christian, certainly if you have an interest in the children of the day, and you have an interest in serving the Lord and pleasing Him, you would be a rare Christian that is not grieved when you look around you. Wickedness is getting worse. Just two houses up from where we live the other night, some boy stopped and they simply smashed the panel window open beside the front door, got the keys of the car belonging to the man and drove off while the people were in the house. And the cheek of them in doing that, you might say, but this is a common thing these days. I've heard of even people walking right into a house in broad daylight through the back door, finding the keys and some other things and walking out again with people in a different part of the house. And it seems that there's a whole generation now that are rising up and they've got to the point where their audacity is such that they don't seem to really care whether you catch them or not. And that's another point. Part of the reason is that there's no punishment for them. Worth talking about. A little slap in the hand and you're asked to be a good boy and not do it anymore. And I can understand today, because I am in the same group as you. You can feel completely frustrated at times. But I think as we look at this passage that we've read in Judges today, and we consider what really was quite a strange attack. Now, it was in a military situation. And there was to be trumpets involved and lamps and so on. And there's not really any mention of swords, certainly the use of them. And as I look at the verses we read, I see here how we have portrayed for us or pictured for us Christians on the offensive. Remember what it says in the book of Jude, that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, that does not mean that you can't behave, or you ought to behave in a carnal way when things don't please you. Please don't get me wrong here, Christian father, or if you're not a Christian. If someone breaks into your house and your wife and family and you are there, all I say is this, in my opinion, you have a responsibility to do what you have to do, to look after your family. But I'm speaking here about in the climate in which we're living. We can go on the offensive. And we certainly do not want to get to that point where we're filled with bitterness and and we feel that nothing's going our way and it's never going to change, and we're praying, we have been praying, but nothing ever seems to change. There is a pattern laid out here for us in this passage. Now, what was I look at it this morning? The title is Christians on the Offensive. I want you to notice some things first of all. I want you to notice that we have pictured here the Christian church, that is you and I, impacting lives. If you would look with me there, please, in verse 19, it says there, we'll read the second half, it says, "And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands." Now this was something that some of the people would have been familiar with, going to war with trumpets. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 10, we read there in verse 9, it says, "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall remember before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." You'll see that in the context there, this blowing of the trumpets was very important. Indeed, if you look there in verse 2 of that same chapter, Numbers chapter 10, it says there, "Make the two trumpets of silver." There was just the two of them there at that time. But these trumpets were to be introduced to Israel quite early on in their history. Now, in the time of Moses, the blowing of the trumpets was not something that was to be done all the time. But you will see here that Gideon and his fellow, we call them soldiers, there was to be that continual blowing here of the trumpets. And this strange thing, the blowing of the trumpets, it had a tremendous impact, or certainly it was one of the components of an action, an attack, that had a great effect or a great impact upon the men of war in the camp that they had surrounded. So when you think of the trumpets and you consider what we read in Numbers 10 and other references as well, many of them are very similar in the Bible, the blowing of the trumpet is really a message that we're going to take you on. We're not going to back into a corner, but we're going to confront you. And the blowing of the trumpet really is showing a commitment to battle. Now, Gideon was down to 300 men. And we read a verse or two earlier on that shows us something of the enormity of the camp of the Midians. It said there that in verse 12 that they were along the valley like grasshoppers, and they were like the sand of the seaside for a multitude. It's all right talking about taking on people like that, but when you see them, and you realize just how many you are outnumbered, it would be very, very easy to withdraw. But that wasn't happening here. Gideon, remember him who had been hiding for long enough, and he'd got, the Lord had come, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him, and he was a man now that was zealous, and he was enthusiastic. He was up for following after the Lord, and it didn't really matter whether the situation was something that seemed to be, to human reckoning, logical or not. Who would want to go to face the Midianites with trumpets? Not a lot of people. But he had 300 men that the Lord had given him. And they were greatly outnumbered, but they were declaring war against the Midianites. And the blowing of the trumpet, brethren and sisters, the impacting of lives, that is really, when you study the presenting of God's Word through the Bible, that is what you are doing. You are really declaring war against sin. Now, we would never want, and I want to make this clear, we would never want to get to the point where we speak about people who've committed wickedness and they're going to hell if they're not saved, and we're almost glad. We should never be glad. We should pray that the Lord would save even the wickedest. And we would never want to get into that mentality that we're sort of glad that they're the way they are. But rather, we want to impact their lives by presenting faithfully the word to them. If you look with what it says, at what it says there in Isaiah chapter 58, you will see that what we're reading in this verse ties in. You will see there in chapter, if you look at the very end of chapter 57, it says, "There is no peace, saith God, to the wicked." The word wicked here means to be, well, it's totally depraved and totally ruined. And that is man in general. That is all mankind in general. He is totally depraved. And then it says, cry aloud, spare not. The word aloud, if you have a margin there, you will see it. It says, cry with your throat. So you're not using a trumpet now. You're using your voice. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Unfortunately, at this time, this was to the house of Jacob. They had, as we know, on many occasions failed the Lord. But the message is clear. Cry aloud and spare not. And in these days, when you take that position, and you're going to be faithful in declaring God's word to the children, to the adults, to those who love you, and to those who despise you, you're really throwing down the gauntlet. And you're really saying to the devil, and to all that he represents, and to all that is anti-Christ and anti-Christian, you are saying, for God's cause and for its sake, we will not be driven into a corner, but we're going to take you on. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to impact by using the word of God. And brethren and sisters, if the Christian church ever needed to really get back to that, because we know that there's been a great departure from the word, if they need to get back to that, if there ever was a time, surely it is now. And you know, when you do that, and then you get frustrated and you think, well, didn't see the result that I wanted. Not many people got saved, or that law still got passed, or it hasn't been changed, or whatever. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 33, it says in verse 9, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, for thou hast delivered thy soul." Do you see that? Really, the Lord is saying, there's nothing more you can do. You have done what you have been instructed and directed to do, and you have taken the word and have used that to try to impact a sinful world. And the sad thing today is that more and more there's a call to mute the message. Talk in relative terms. Don't speak too harshly in absolutes. Certainly don't tell man that he's a sinner. Don't criticize the Eton educated government. Not that there's anything wrong with being educated at Eton. But it didn't make them any wiser regarding God and his word. And if you speak out against these things today, there's a cry to mute your message. In Isaiah 58 and verse 1, the people, brethren and sisters around us, they have tremendously, it says, cry aloud. Cry aloud. In other words, if you're presenting the gospel, don't be afraid to present it. You don't present it as though we hate people, as though we're glad that sinners are all going to hell. We present it very clearly. That men are sinners and they need to hear that. Do you remember Isaiah in another chapter, 55 and verse 1? We looked at it some weeks ago. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." The word "ho" means to stop what you're doing now. It's a marketplace. Stop and listen. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And if ye have no money, come ye buy and eat ye. Buy wine and money and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not bread?" In other words, you've been wasting your time seeking for something to content you as it has been. But here is what you want to do. You want to stop to listen and appropriate what you're hearing
to your own lives how desperately Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland needs to hear that message today. And if you want to impact lives, and I'm sure you do, Christian, and you want to be doing something that is real and something that is shown in God's Word to be effective, what do we do? We go forth with the Word of God. It says, spur not. That puts people like me, ministers, in a bit of a position, doesn't it? Where if you're in a certain situation or certain people are in the meeting, you're not allowed to say anything about ecumenism or the Church of Rome or any of the cults or any of those things. Well, all of those things are anti-Christian. You see, the preacher's real responsibility is to declare all the counsel of God. We cannot pick and choose. Cry aloud. Make sure people hear it. Spur not. Don't be hedging about the truth. Leave people more confused than ever. And to call sin, sin. You know what has been pushed for to be legalized regarding marriage and how wrong it is. All the adults here, and how wrong that is. You know about the clinic down in Belfast, abortion on demand, how wrong that is. You know about the ecumenical tendencies of far too many in Northern Ireland, of so many, and how wrong that is. Well, we have to call it all sin. And make sure that the people know that's our message. We're crying aloud. This is sin, not because I said it, but because God says it. And God's word is against it. And therefore, we're crying aloud, and we're not sparing you because you're a clergyman or anybody else. No intention of doing that. I think that someone mentioned the other night, for lifetimes, people in this country and in the Republic of Ireland, they thought that Protestants were just bigots when they said things about the activities of the Roman Catholic institutions. And then now all of these things are being uncovered more and more and more and more and more about abuse. Well, I can thank God that the eyes of some Roman Catholics have been opened. And some have been saved, and quite a number have been willing to come and listen to the word. Why? What do we need to do when they're there? We cry aloud and spur not. Tell them in love. Tell them the story of the gospel as it is. Show them their own state before the Lord. In other words, warn the sinner of their danger. Warn them. Yes, they may laugh or they may chase you away. And as far as people in authority are concerned, they may even seek to have you chased away out of the road if you're near them. But that doesn't change anything. If we want to impact lives, we need to get God's word out to men and women. And into the ears and into the hearts of men and women. And that is done by preaching and presenting the word of God. It's pictured here in the blowing of the trumpets. That was an essential part of this attack of Gideon and his friends down here at the Midianite camp. But notice something here else that is pictured. If you are to cry aloud, burden is essential. It would be scary if we looked at our own heart and said, I don't have any burden. I'm not really bothered about unconverted people. And as far as what happens around you is concerned, just a sign of the times. Go and let it go. You don't have a burden. And the best thing to do then is pray for a burden. And then when you pray after that, you'll be praying from a burden. And you pray for better. And more effectively and effectually. You'll notice there, when I speak of a burden is essential, they broke these pitchers that they had. If you look there in verse 20, it says, and the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers. Now, the breaking of the pitchers would have been something in itself, which it was a very strange thing to do. But there's a message there. Because in that pitcher, which really was just like a jug that was made out of clay, a jug, and inside that jug, in there was a light. There was a light in that jug. And the lessons are very clear, and mostly on the surface here.
The Lord breaks us in order for us to serve. And how, and when I say He breaks us, He breaks our heart because of sinners. And gives us a burden. There are people here, some of them quite young, and they have their own homes to keep. They're maybe involved in several other things in their life, and they have friends to see and lots of other things that they could be doing. But because of burden, they come and pray. They're involved in some way in the work. You're here this morning because you have an interest in it. And you will see here that these people, in their pitchers, they had the light. You see what it says there? And break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands. Now, the breaking here actually made the lamp was already important, but the breaking made it of more importance, didn't it? It was a further service for them. And it's right to say that every Christian, or most Christians, wants to do something for the Lord. But how easy in these days it is not to be submissive. Why are we not submissive to the Lord's leading? Because we don't have a burden. We don't have a burden. We can become self-willed. Well, if you look there in what it says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, the apostle here is making much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is speaking here in verse 4. He says, "In whom the God of this world, that is the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So we're looking here at a very important light. We mentioned it a few weeks ago. It's the only real light. We are luminaries. We reflect the light, or we're supposed to reflect the light. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or person of Jesus Christ." Listen, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So you've already looked at this vessel, this jug that had the little light in it. And then the apostle here, he's really using that illustration. He's saying, we have this light in earthen vessels because we're of the dust. And when you think of a vessel that is made out of earth, that is something which is fairly easily damaged, so are you and I. You could say it's can be fairly easily broken in some ways. So can you and I. But you see, when that vessel is broken in the right sense, that is in the sense that it's broken that the light shines out, well, that is then that men and women see Jesus Christ. Didn't Paul say there in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But we have this treasure. In other words, we have it. But if we're all closed into ourselves and we don't have any burden, then nobody's going to see the light. But if that vessel, this earthen vessel, is broken in the sense that there is burden there and a desire for others to hear and others to know. In other words, the broken pitcher here, it is a picture of total dedication to the Lord. Going to, I think, risk repeating something that I said the other day, but it's important anyway. It's Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. Maybe I didn't repeat this the other day, I'm not so sure. But listen to this. Think of all around you now. It says, "For if we love them which love you, if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, that is the tax collectors, the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" The message and the context there is this. You need to ask the Lord to give you a burden for those that are not closely associated with you, because you won't naturally have it. Hopefully we have a lot of time for each other in the congregation. Certainly have a lot of time for many in our family circles. Most of them anyway. But for those all around us, those we don't know, those we were going to meet, be it on the doorstep, coming into a meeting, do we have a burden for them? Well, we will have if we're broken because of their sin. And because of their great need. And because of what sin did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what it's doing to this country now. And you can see it more and more. It's more and more, brethren, right in your face. And that is going to be the case more and more, unless the Lord moves. But Christians on the offensive, what do we do? Never lose sight of the importance of getting the word out. Whatever meeting it's in, it is. The whole counsel of God, not what men would have you preach to them. Soft things. Of course, the word of God is very encouraging, and that's why it is to be preached. But it has to show men their sin. And it has to show, even if men profess to be the Lord's, it has to show them the error of their ways. So if we want to be on the offensive, we go forth impacting lives, and ultimately, all that controls the country is made up of individual lives. I'm sure you know that when the revival came to England and so on, the Reformation, or the temperance movement and all was founded, and every area of life, was civic life and all of that, was impacted, changed. For the good. Putting wee boys and girls up chimneys to clean them and all of that. A lot of those things were greatly opposed after that. And it was for the good of the whole country. And it all started off with preaching the word. People being saved and revived and the Lord moving in a remarkable way. So we cannot get away from the impacting of the word. The other part of our offence is having a burden. If you're having a burden, you'll just go through the formality. Day by day, week by week, and it won't really matter. I want you to notice something else here. These people were ready. As we said, the little light was seemed to be more or less hid for a while. It was in the earthen vessel. In other words, that light, where was that light? It was in obscurity. Hid in an earthen vessel. And you know something, when you're serving the Lord in days of relative obscurity, like now, it's every bit as important as serving the Lord in revival times. And maybe you say, well, mine's really a titular circumstance. I know I have the light in me and I do have a burden, but I'm in a very dark place working. Well, I understand that. And it's not easy. And if people had their own way, sorry to say, even an occasional Christian, evangelical ministers would tone it down too. Do you remember what it says about John the Baptist, that he was a bright and a shining light? Where was he before he comes on the scene in Luke's Gospel there? I don't know where he was for a lot of that time. He was in the desert. Was that not obscure? Mostly in the Bible, the desert or the wilderness speaks of a fairly barren place. And that's where we are right now. This point is really another part of our armory or our attack is this. Being ready. Being ready when the time arises. John the Baptist came and did what he did for the Lord at the right time. We're all aware that sometimes we tend to forget this, I fear, that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't start to preach until he was about 30. And yet he was faithful all of that time. What I'm really saying is here, what you're doing now may not be noticed hardly at all. But you're ready. You're ready to continue to go forward and to make sure that the church is advancing. On the offensive in the right sense by deferring the whole counsel of God to men and women. And we're doing it. We're doing it with a burden. Over there in the book of Isaiah, I'm nearly finished. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. It says there in verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord? This is a Christian people. That obeyeth the voice of his servant, they're zealous as well. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. It doesn't mean he doesn't have the light of salvation. It means he's in a dark place. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, encompass yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. You see, there's only one real light. That's the message here. And it is the light that the person in verse 10 has. There's still only one light for the people in Achillea. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian is a reflector of that light. You see here that, when you look at verse 11, that men will go to a great length to resist that light. And then in verse 11 at the end, you have the end of such a person. They're unsaved. And then when they're gone, you know something, they're unsavable. Think of that. They are unsaved. They've hardened their necks. And then they're unsavable. We believe that's where people like Agrippa were. He was almost persuaded. He's certainly unsavable now. It's too late to persuade him. Men and women, we need to be ready to go forward, advancing God's cause in God's way. You'll see here, finally, that the Lord was with them. The Lord was working with them. And if the Lord, I think I said this on Tuesday night, if we ever get to the point where the Lord is not with us, then we might as well close the door. The fact that sometimes you say to your, honestly to your own heart, I can't feel the presence of the Lord, that doesn't change anything. Because we are human and limited. He's not. His presence means everything in his work. If you look there in verse 18, it says there, verse 18 that is, of Judges chapter 7, when I blow a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It wasn't just the sword of Gideon. It was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. There was a partnership here. You see, Gideon was never going to be sent forward on his own. And this was really, it was really their battle cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They were declaring to all that they were co-workers together with the Lord. And it is recorded that the two names that Midian learned to dread the most were the names Jehovah and the name Gideon. And when they heard the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, then fear filled their hearts. Why? Because they remembered. Sometimes people need to be remembered because they'll do anything to put thoughts out of their mind. They remembered that the Lord was with Gideon. And folks, the Lord is with you. And if we will continue to look to him, then he will continue to stand by us. Another reference there, I'll just read it for you. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 11. It's Abijah's day. It says, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, the candlestick of gold and the lamps thereof, to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. You see, they kept the charge. We keep the charge of the Lord our God. First, the next verse, and behold, God himself is with us for our captain. And that being the case, Abijah and his people went out into what was almost, it was almost like the charge of the light brigade. Almost a suicidal situation, but the Lord was with them. And the Lord worked in a most remarkable way for them in verse 16. God delivered the enemies into their hand. You and I of ourselves have absolutely no chance of making any difference for good in the world without the Lord. But Christians on the offensive, going forth to impact lives for good and for God, with God's word, going with a burden, ready to follow his leading, knowing his presence, then you're a force to be reckoned with. And I know that these government bodies and so on, they hate petitions from evangelical Christians. They hate it. And more people are hating gospel preaching. I don't mean to sound terrible or bigot or anything, but I was down in Lisburn one day there, and there's three fellows were dancing about in the street, and themselves sort of cordoned off, and there was a pile of really, really loud music and all going. And I thought, you know, big crowd gathered around listening to them. I thought, you know, they wouldn't give you 5 minutes in the open air, the gospel meeting, without someone coming out and saying something to you. You wouldn't get away with it, because they don't like it. But men and women, it is what men need. And I trust that the Lord will enable us to be as these people. And I finish with this. If you look at verse 21, it says, "And they stood every man in his place round about." Now, where they stood, they needed to get it right. It's so important that we ask the Lord, as we've been singing about today and thinking about today, ask the Lord to, "Lord, lead me, help me, show me what to do, so that I'm in the right place. So that I'm part of this offensive by the church, to go out and to impact the lost and to influence the lost for good and for God." May the Lord help us in these days to be those that are up and doing for him.